We're looking at Adam's legacy. That's the title for our study this morning. And our study this morning is not a study in the regular sense of doing things. I'm going to be doing things a little different. Today we'll talk about a principle. One principle that is very simple, but very deep and very profound. It's one that actually explains a lot of things. There is a saying that goes like this: O consistency, thou art a rare jewel. And it's so important. What it means simply is this: it's so hard to be consistent. Today we want to look at a principle in God's Word that will help us to be consistent in our understanding of what God has revealed. A large part of the problem that exists today, while a lot of people hold a lot of different issues and differences, is it's a problem of consistency. It's actually a problem of inconsistency. It's a lack of consistency. Anyway, so this particular rule, this particular principle that we're going to look at today, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at, and this is not a sermon in the regular, kind of sermon. This is more like a study. What we want to do is discover this tool, this principle together. And then we're going to look at the different applications of it. The same thing. Very simple rule, very simple key, and we're going to demonstrate it as we go along. We'll do it together. I'll be asking a lot of questions as we go along, and I'm going to be wanting you to think, not just listen, think what is being said. I want you to actually analyze what's being said. God instilled this rule, this law, in creation that is around us everywhere. It is so obvious in so many things around us that we actually take it for granted. It's one of the most obvious, one of the most basic, one of the most pervasive rules that exist around us. It governs how we live, it governs how we make our decisions, it actually governs almost everything. And it's a key, actually, not just to govern our decisions, but it's a key to understanding key elements, fundamental elements of the gospel. What is this rule that I'm talking about? I want you to be thinking, what is he talking about, right? Because it's so obvious and prevalent that we take it for granted. And it's so common, it's so pervasive. You all know it. Every single one of you knows it. And you're probably scratching your head a bit, thinking, which one is it? And like I said, we live based on that. It's not a law or a rule as in a command or an instruction. It's actually a law of nature. Okay, so that makes it a little bit easier to figure out what I'm trying to tell you today. It's a law of nature. It's actually something very simple, yet profound, because it forms the basis of God's creation. This is the underlying principle and the basis for God's creation. We're going to see the reason for that. Any idea what this rule is? I'm not going to ask for answers. I'm going to get a whole variety of answers. But you're thinking, right? Okay, what is this principle? Like I said, it's so simple, you probably overlooked it. You're probably overthinking this, trying to find something, profound. It's so simple and basic. Here it is from the Bible. So we can get it straight from the Scripture. It's Genesis 1, 11 and 12. See if you can find it. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, do you know what we're talking about? We're talking about this rule that governs nature. And what's the rule, quite simply? Like begets like. Right? Like begets like. That was actually the principle of creation. God created such a variety of things. And this rule applies in nature as in the trees and agriculture. It applies to animals. It applies to humans. And God created all these different varieties. And he set this principle, this law of nature, saying that things are going to reproduce after their own kind. Notice how he describes it here. He says, the earth will bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Not only that, whose seed is in itself. So what comes first? The tree. The tree produces fruit, and the fruit contains what? The seed of the same kind. So if you take the seed of that fruit and put it in the ground, guess what you will get? The same thing. Do you know why? Because God set this law of life, a principle. We live by that. Simple enough?
Yeah.
I don't think you thought it was this simple. Like you were thinking something a bit more complicated, something theological. We're looking at seeds and fruits. Oh man, we all know that. That's easy. But listen, this principle of everything producing after its kind, where the tree, God made the tree, and the tree produces the fruit. The fruit contains the seed. And you take that seed, you plant it, you get the same tree every single time. This is a profound gospel principle. This is a profound principle of life. And this is what I want to spend some time thinking about today. We take some of these things for granted. We don't usually preach theology from a verse like this. I know that. We're going to be spending some time looking at that. Understanding this principle is what makes the difference between a good farmer and a bad farmer. For example, when a farmer plants a crop, and you go ask the farmer, what did you plant? He should be able to tell you. It would be very silly for him to say, well, we'll find out after it produces the fruit. We think, what's going on with you? You wouldn't be a very successful farmer if you did that, right? Just grab a bunch of mixed seed, whatever you find, throw it in the ground. What did you plant? I don't know. Well, if you do it that way, you certainly don't know. But if you plant the seed of a particular variety, you know what you're going to get. Right? Simple enough. You can predict what will come after, even before it comes. Even before you see the fruit, because you know what kind you placed in. And God placed this rule in nature all around us. We live by this. We govern our life and our decision making by this rule. In other words, this applies everywhere. A breeder of animals does not have any surprise or any qualms or any queries about what kind of animal he's breeding, what kind of animal is going to come out. If he's a dog breeder, he's not going to expect anything other than dogs. It's simple. We all know it, right? Why is it so? Why am I repeating it? I really want to drill it in today. I really want you to be thinking about that, because brothers and sisters, this principle is violated in how people apply their understanding of the gospel. So I'm going to be spending time today looking at this, establishing it, so it really sinks in. We're all in the same space together, because when we start seeing the same principle elsewhere, it'll be easy, very easy, to figure out. This morning we're looking out the window, right, even around here, and we saw a family of monkeys going by. And the family of monkeys was really cute, you know. It's kind of special for us. We don't get families of monkeys all over the place where we are. But anyway, and they were walking around, and there was a big monkey, and there was a little tiny cute monkey running behind the mummy on the rocks. And you know, interesting thing, they resemble each other. They look like each other. Why? Because of this principle right here that God put in nature. And the little monkey does not yet behave fully like an adult monkey in abilities and all kinds of things. And yet it is still a monkey. You got it. So it's a rule of inheritance. What we're talking about is a rule of inheritance. There is a component here about inheritance. It applies in plants, it applies in animals, it actually applies in nature. The very fact that we're all here today is a demonstration of this rule, because none of us, humans, animals or plants, none of us were what God created initially. All of us are actually a product of this principle. All of us. And all of us are the same as what was begun in creation. Wow! Fancy that, right? 6,000 years later. That's how pervasive this rule of law, this law of life, this law of nature, this rule, and this principle. All offspring are descendants of the original creation. Now, I want to input a little component here to think about as well, and this component is a component of sin. Now, we should be well aware, and we're going to look at this as a principle too, that sin caused a perversion in God's creation. It didn't alter God's principle, but it caused a perversion and a mutation in the offspring. What do I mean? You find that today there are certain things that reproduce after their kind, but there are deformities, there are problems, there are deficiencies. All this is as a result of sin. Now, sin did not change the principle, it actually caused a deficiency. Sin only introduced a loss, a deformity, a mutation. Never again. You with me? Important to keep in mind. So, you see today, in all around us, and all these things that reproduce, you see certain deficiencies, mutations, deformities. That's the result of sin. That's what sin has done. Sin has introduced an element that caused loss. Not gain. Important to keep in mind. We're going to look at that a little later because that's illustrated all around us. I don't need to give you examples of mutations and deformities and shortcomings. But interestingly enough, in contrast, looking at this principle, this is foundational. That's why I want to spend a little bit of time here. In contrast to God's principle that He set up in creation, and we're going to see why God set it up this way. But in contrast to that, and interestingly enough, you find that the theory of evolution strikes at the very heart of this principle right here. I want you to think about that. The theory of evolution states that actions and behavior is what can determine the kind. Isn't that right? Not just the inheritance and legacy. In other words, to illustrate it this way, a walking land creature can go and spend time in water, and given enough time, that land creature can eventually become a fish with fins and start swimming away. Changed kind. Right? That's the theory of evolution. So the behavior and the action, the incremental changes in behavior and action of the animal because of influences, because of nature, because of variety, because of if the sun is hot or whatever, all these different ideas. As the animal changes its action and behavior, it can eventually change its kind. Evolution is not just a denial of creation. Evolution is also a denial of the principle and law of life set in creation. In other words, one species can alter into another species through differences in action and behavior over a long period of time. You see it? Two principles. What God said and what Satan proposes. So it's important to keep that in mind. Incremental changes in behavior and conduct can lead to a change of kind or a change of species. Is that true? No, but that's the claim, you're right? You see the contrast? You see the depth of the problem of the evolution issue? It's not just a denial of creation, it's also a denial of the continuation of how God set up creation. Not everything is after its kind, things can change their kind. One species does not change into another species, it's because of what God set up here. So, it's not just denying that God is the source of life, but denying the very fundamental and the rule of the continuation of life. That like reproduces like. So, this is where you get the strange ideas that a donkey can become a monkey given enough time. Right? And maybe that monkey can one day become a man. Right? Incremental changes in behavior that will shape the next one and the next one and the next one, and eventually you change species contrary completely to God's principle. This is Satan's principle, right? Keep that in mind. I don't want to dismiss that. The foundation for evolution is not just denying that God is the creator. It's also denying this principle that like begets like and no kind changes. The only way you can have a particular kind is by being born of that kind. This is the principle actually for the two gospels that we have today. God's gospel and Satan's counterfeit gospel. It's all right there in creation. And this is why we want to look at this principle when we apply it to the gospel. All right, this is the whole sermon right there. Finished. You get the principle? You see it? You see the contrast of it? The opposition of it? All we have to do now is just look at where we can apply it and what it looks like. The main point is to get the principle. If you got it, you got the sermon. Because we're going to look at some examples of how this works. Okay, this is why I want you to be thinking with me today. This is why we're not doing a lot of verses, but we're doing a fair amount of thinking and analyzing. What is God actually revealing? What is God showing? What we're talking about here is simply about the being and the doing. If I was to summarize what we just found, now that I said I just finished the sermon, we'll summarize our point, then we'll just make some applications. The being and the doing. This is the principle right here. The being is the kind, the doing is the manifestation. Or in other words, putting it this way, the tree and the fruits. Which one comes first? The tree. And what does the tree do? It produces fruits. And the fruit is an evidence and a manifestation of the tree, the kind of the tree. The fruit does not make the tree. The tree makes the fruit. In other words, when you plant, there's a lot of great vineyards here, right? And then we were driving from Uffington to here. All these vineyards. And I could see all the vineyards, and I don't think it's the season, because I could not see any fruit. It was all dry. Like dry twigs. But that's a grape vineyard. But someone said, well, but there are no grapes there. How do you know? Well, we know that looks like one because we've learned from this principle. But the tree is what makes the fruit. It produces the fruit. It doesn't become a grapevine only after the grapes arrive. Right? Like I said, it would be silly to think that way. So, in like manner, the being precedes the doing. The tree produces the fruit. That's the point we're making. We're saying the same thing in different words. I want us to keep this in mind. The being is first and then follows the doing. Let's illustrate it this way when we talk about being and doing. When a baby human is born, we know this baby is a human straight away. Right? But it's not acting like a human yet. Doesn't talk, doesn't walk, makes these strange, consistent noises all the time. It doesn't even look like an adult human. It's like this miniature thing, and it looks a little bit funny and squishy and cute, yes. You right? So if we were to judge it by how it acts and behaves, that's not what makes it human. What makes it human is it's born of a human. And even though it does not yet manifest all the actions and behaviors of a human, it is still a human. The being precedes the doing. Simple, easy, right? I'm not saying rocket science here. This is simple, basic standard. But this is the principle God laid right there at the very beginning, in the foundation, in Genesis. A thing is first before it behaves as it is. Inheritance is what makes the being. Not the doing. The action and the behavior is determined by what kind of being you are. So a monkey acts like a monkey. That's not what makes it a monkey. It's because it's a monkey first.
Yes.
That's that principle. Okay? Fair enough? And you can't change your kind by your behavior. Simple enough? I'm repeating myself. I'm just emphasizing the point here. Because one is God's rule, the other one is whose? Satan's rule. We see that very clearly in the theory of evolution. So I think you get the principle, right? Now, why did God set it up this way? You have to ask yourself the question. Why did God pick this way? Well, He's God. He does things the way He does. But there is a reason for that. Because when we understand this, brothers and sisters, it will help us to uncover a lot of the falsehoods that exist on so many levels. It's amazing when you realize how pervasive this principle is. It's not just in nature, it's also in spiritual things. It's also in the gospel. On so many levels, even on the truth about God, as we shall see. So, that's why I really want you to get it. That's why I'm repeating and enlarging and making it simple, basic, because the fun will begin now when we start applying it. You'll have light bulb moments, hopefully. This is where it really gets to be fun. Now let's see how this applies. First of all, why did God set it up so? Well, the reason is very simple. Because God Himself is the great original of this law and principle. Why do I say that? Because in 1 John 4:8 we are told the following. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Today I'm not going to be doing fast verses. Today I'm going to be thinking about the verses we talk about. It says here that God what? Is love. It doesn't say God behaves lovingly. Right? It's not dealing with God's behavior. It's not dealing with God's action. What's it dealing with? God's very own being, who He is, not how He acts. So, in our illustration, what are we talking for? To use the illustration from creation. We're talking about the tree or the fruit? The tree. What kind of tree it is? You with me? The source. The principle. God's very own nature, brothers and sisters, who He is love. And that is what produces the action and behavior of love, which would be the fruit. See the principle? That's why God put that where? In creation. So He said that everything in creation actually reveal me. So everything will produce after its kind. First it will be, and then it will act what it is, and then it will produce like it, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. You see it? Now, why is this important? Because there are people who actually deny this principle when it applies to God. I want us to think about that for a minute. Now, before we go to look at this, I want to ask this question just to make sure that you understand me. Is God love? Because He did something loving? Or, did God become love after He loved someone? It depends which rule you apply. Some people actually apply Satan's rule to God's very own being. It's called the Trinity. Let me illustrate it for you this way. The Trinity says, God cannot be love if He is all alone. Because He has to have someone to love Him. He has to act lovingly in order for Him to be love. You see it now? That's evolution. The actions are what make the being. That's Satan's rule. God says no, it's the other way around. The being produces the action. So, in the idea of the Trinity, it is inconceivable for God to be alone by Himself. So what do they do? They deny His Son, His own Son. So they say God cannot be alone because God is love and love has to be loving. So God has to have someone to love. God has to be exercising the action of love. To be love, there has to be three from the beginning. You familiar with that? That's what destroys God Himself. Biblically, God was alone by Himself. And He was love. Because that's who He is. Even before He had a son. Okay? This is the very foundation of this principle. You see the contrast? To the Trinity, this is inconceivable. They cannot picture a God like this. That's why it's the God of human devising. It's a God that actually makes Himself by His actions. As opposed to God who is in His own nature, in His own essence, is love. And therefore He acts with love. You're seeing the difference, I hope. And this is why the Trinity says God has to act with love. To show that He is. Or no, to be love. He has to act with love. So, how God acts is not what determines who He is. It's God's own nature is what determines how He acts. The being precedes the doing. So, this is the great law of life. You see why God put this in creation? Because when we understand creation properly, we'll be able to understand Him. So, God was alone and He was love, demonstrating that the being precedes the doing. It's interesting that we accept, generally, we accept this rule in every other instance, but we become inconsistent when we apply it to God. There are many Trinitarians who will freely acknowledge the rule of creation that like begets like. But when it comes to God, all of a sudden they are inconsistent. They say, no, but with God it was different. He had to act loving in order to be love. You see the inconsistency? That's why we're talking about consistency today. So, simple enough. You see it, right? Every person who believes the Father and Son message should be able to see it. Because we believe that the Father had a Son. That the Son at one point was brought forth from the Father. We don't have this problem because we see it in the Scriptures. And so it's easy for us to understand God is love, and what God began to do was manifest that love. He had His Son. So, the divinity of God is the tree. The fruit is the divine action of God. These are the demonstrations of His nature. The manifestations of who He is really like. Being precedes doing. The fruit of love is love. Colossians 1:13 says, and I want to read it from the RV because there is a point here I want to emphasize. It says, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In the King James it says, the kingdom of His dear Son. But the Greek, the literal Greek actually means the Son of His love. Stop and think about that for a minute. God is love, and Christ is the Son of His love. The tree and the fruit. Right? Because God is love, everything that He does is a demonstration of that love. And the first thing that the Scripture indicates for us has happened is that God had a Son, and His Son is called the Son of His love. God had a Son in His own image after His kind. What kind is that? The God kind. So guess what category of being His Son was? God category. Simple. What are evidence for His being? Is that He came from God. Not because He acts like God. Right? We're talking about the divinity of Christ here. You see the principle in action again? It's applicable now in a very important place. You see, many times people try and prove the divinity of Christ by pointing to the actions of Christ, the divine actions of Christ. The divine actions of Christ are a demonstration of who He is. They are not what makes Him divine. You with me? The essence and the proof for the divinity of Christ is He is the Son of God's love. God was like that. He demonstrated that in His Son. And this is why the Scripture says about Christ in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of His person. That's what makes Him like His Father. You see, the problem exists today. The Trinity tries to prove the divinity of Christ, or the divinity of each person of the Trinity, by looking at all the actions and behaviors. And say, well, look, they do all these divine actions. That's what makes them divine. That's what proves they are divine. There is a totally different principle in the Scripture. The principle of Scripture is, what proves a kind is the legacy and inheritance. Oh, we all knew that. Well, why don't we apply it consistently? Right? That's why I spent a bit of time looking at it. Why don't we apply it to the most basic and fundamental thing of all, what God revealed about Himself? And the fact that He actually put it in nature is because He is the great original. He is love. And that's why He acts with love and demonstrates love. But what He is is what precedes how he acts. His son was born in his image. His divine inheritance is what makes him divine. Not his actions. Not because Christ can create and Christ can redeem. That's not what makes him divine. That's what demonstrates what kind he already is. Being precedes the doing, not the other way around. You see it when it comes to this point? Clear enough? That's how clear it is everywhere we apply this principle. You see, when you understand how God thinks, when you understand the principles of God, you will be able to figure out other things that God has revealed easily and simply. You don't need to complicate things. That's why I want to look at it today in simple basics. And just think. The things that we take for granted and don't apply consistently. We need to actually apply consistently. So Christ is after God's own kind. He has the very seed of Godhood in Him. Right? The fruit carries the seed in itself. Christ has the very divine nature of His Father. That's why when the Father and the Son created everything, they said, we're going to do it to illustrate this reality, this truth. It's going to be just like us. And we look at it and we miss it. We look at creation, we look at the monkeys, and we're not surprised, they act like little monkeys, and the people like people, and the trees like trees. And then when it comes to God, we say, no, He's a Trinity. The exact opposite principle. We use the principle of Satan, the principle of evolution, when it comes to God, totally opposite to what He put in nature. But this study is not about the Trinity, really. I'm just showing you an illustration, an application of the principle. Because this sets the principle, or this sets the stage for how you understand the gospel as well. Because the gospel, guess what, is an outflow of God's nature of love. So if you misunderstand His Son, you can misunderstand the gospel. And we're going to look at that as well. But let's look at another application as well. Because this principle that God put in creation is a reflection of Him, the great original, demonstrated in His Son and consistently applied in the works of God's hands, whether they be creation or recreation. In the creation, for example, of Adam, this is what we are told. Now this will be easy. Now we're going to speed up because we're going to see the principle a lot clearer, hopefully. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found. The God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." When man was created, when Adam was created, he was created what? Upright. Why? Because he was created in the image of God. So here's the question. Did Adam become upright after he acted uprightly? Remember, the actions don't determine the kind. That's all what makes the kind. It's the kind that produces the actions. Being upright in the scriptures means righteous. If you look it up, we find other verses in the Bible that talks about the Lord being upright. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Adam was upright and righteous because God is upright and righteous in His being. That's what determines His doing. Simple enough. Easy to see, right? Some people actually believe Adam was not righteous until he began to act righteously. Is that consistent? No. There's a whole theology based on that, actually. But I want to look at it a little bit closer because we want to bring this to the gospel. So Adam was like God. Now, interestingly enough, here's the amazing thing. Adam was created alone first. And then Eve came later. Does that remind you of something? The Father was first by Himself, and He was love by Himself. And He had the Son of His love. And the Son of His love was of His kind, after His kind. And guess what? Adam was by himself. He was upright, he was righteous, he was like God. And God made Eve from Adam. And she was after his kind, even though she came after him. Because she had the very substance of Adam in her. She had a seed. What was it? The rib, right? A part of Adam was in Eve. So she was the exact same kind. But sin entered and death entered. And Adam fell. And when Adam fell, he lost something. God told him, the day you eat of the tree, you will die. So what did Adam lose?
Life.
Right? That's what it says. That's not a gain, that's a loss. Sin introduces a loss. Sin actually causes a loss. A loss of life. A terrible, terrible loss of life. And so Adam introduced sin to humanity. Sin is like a virus, really. It's a good way to illustrate it. Sin is like a virus, a deformity that's perverted his being on every level, including the spiritual level. And this is where it's important to understand now. The tree of humanity was corrupted by sin at its source. Right? You're not sure, right? The tree of humanity, Adam, the very source, was corrupted by sin. And he was perverted and infected with sin and death. He was disconnected from God. He lost what he was made. He was made upright and righteous. When sin entered, he lost that righteousness. Righteousness is really life. He became unrighteous. He now had a lack. He had a deficiency. He had a want. That's what sin introduced. There is nothing that he could produce better than what he had. Right? He couldn't give what he lost. And so we read in the scriptures in Genesis 5:3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Seth was after Adam's own kind in his own image. So Seth had the same problem that Adam introduced, right? He had the same loss. He had the same lack of righteousness. He had the same disease. He had the same deformity. On a spiritual level. That's based on the principle that God set out in creation. Now this is spelled out clearly in the scriptures in a very powerful passage. I want to just spend a little time looking at this based on the same principle. Just so we can see this application. Romans 5:19. Paul says, for, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Many people don't like that verse because what it seems to be saying, and they try and interpret it in all kinds of ways. Who is the one man's disobedience? Adam. Who are the many? Well, it depends who you ask. Some people say, well, many is not everyone. Many is as many as actually act like Adam and sin like Adam. Ignoring God's principle of like begets like. What are the many, or who are the many that Paul is talking about here? As many as are of Adam. Right? As many as are related to Adam. As many are as of the kind of Adam. And how you become the kind of Adam? You are born of Adam. That's what he's talking about. It's not the many of other creatures, other species. The many who are related to Adam. And how many humans are related to Adam? As many as are born of him. That's his point. His point is, one affected more than one. So here's the question. Seeing that this is all his descendants, as many as are after his image, as Seth was, what happened to the many, according to this verse? They were made something, right? What were they made? Sinners. That's not very good news. But we need to understand it in order to appreciate the next part of the verse. What made them sinners? Their actions? What's the verse say? Whose disobedience made the children sinners? his disobedience, not their disobedience. What this is talking about is the legacy and inheritance of the children of Adam. Adam changed our kind from being righteous and in the image of God to one big family of sinners. Sinners here is describing what kind of family we belong to. We belong to a family that lost righteousness. A family that has become infected with sin. And we don't need to wait for you to sin personally to figure out that you're in that family. How can Paul be so confident? We say, hold on, Paul, wait, I didn't sin yet. My children are not born yet, for example. How can you say they're in this family? Well, Paul is not going by your rules. Paul is going by the principle God laid out. Like begets like. When Adam became a fallen sinner, disconnected from God, who lost righteousness, he predetermined what kind all his offspring would be like. And so that's why Paul says, one man's disobedience made many sinners. That includes as many as are of Adam. Make sense so far? Listen, if you don't understand that first part of the verse, you will not understand the second part of the verse. And this is based on the exact same principle that God laid out all the way in creation. You see the connection now, hopefully. And that connection is actually based on the great original, God the Father Himself, and Him having a son. All these things are connected, they are consistent. Being precedes doing, and what kind of being will determine what kind of offspring, and therefore the doing of that offspring, even before it does it. If you believe in the truth about God, this is the only consistent position to hold. You realize that? If you really believe the Father is love, He had a son, and He had a son not because He was already there from the beginning and it's just a metaphor. No, He had a son because being precedes doing, and He is the Son of His love. If you believe and understand that, there is only one consistent position to hold when it comes to the children of Adam. If you then change that and say, hold on a minute, but the children of Adam is different. They don't become after His kind until after they act like Him. Now you've adopted the principle of evolution and Satan. You're saying action is what makes the kind. And actually when you're born, you are of an undetermined kind. You're neither here nor there. You're actually neutral. And we need to wait and see what you're going to do, then we'll know what you are. Just try and apply that in other areas of life. Just try and plant an avocado tree. And when someone visits you, say, well, we are uncertain of that kind until we see the fruit. And only when we see the fruit will we know what it is. There's something wrong with you if you think that way. Then why do you think this way of spiritual things? It's the same principle. It's the same rule. Now, you might not like the implications. That's another story. But if you don't like it, don't change the rules that God set up. In like manner, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Who's that now? The second Adam. How many will be made righteous? How many? As many as are related to Him. Just like Adam. Adam affects all those that are related to Him. All those that are born of Him. As many as are His offspring. So also the second Adam will impact and affect as many as are born of Him. How will they be born of Him? They will be made what? It says righteous. How are they made righteous? What makes them righteous? It's right there. Huh? It's in the verse. How are they made righteous? By one man's what? Obedience. Think now. What makes the believer righteous is not when he starts acting righteously and doing good things. That's evolution, if you think that way, right? The actions is not what makes the being. The being produces the actions. How we are made righteous is by one man's obedience. That makes us righteous. And then we produce the fruit of righteousness. This is the principle that God sets up. Simple enough? So it's important to recognize our condition by our natural birth before we can appreciate what we can be through the new birth. A lot of people don't like that they are made sinners by Adam's sin. Say, no, I'm only a sinner when I sin. No, you're only a guilty sinner when you sin. We're not talking about guilt here, though. When the Bible says the many were made sinners, it's not talking about guilt and accountability. It's talking about what kind of family we belong to. A family that has a lack, that has a need, that has an infection of sin, that lacks righteousness, that needs salvation, that needs life. We're a family of sinners. That's a description of what kind we are, what category of being we are. It's not talking about our actions and our behavior. In like manner, our relationship to the second Adam is in the same way. Our actions and behavior is not what makes us righteous. The good news is only as good as you understand the bad news. Here's how Jesus puts it. John 3, 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You see it? Jesus did not say, that which acts like the flesh is flesh. Right? He doesn't say that which behaves like flesh, talks and acts like flesh, that's what makes it flesh. He says that which is born. What's Jesus basing this on? The very same principle that he put at the very beginning in creation. That's the law of life. You see it? Easy, right? That which is born of flesh is flesh, even before it acts and manifests all the things of the flesh. That's why Paul said, listen, one man's disobedience made many sinners, because those many are all born of him. A lot of people don't like that. And so this is why we have another gospel today among us, an inconsistent position. So, in like manner, Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now here's the amazing thing. People who reject the first part of the verse when it comes to Adam, who say, no, only after I do wrong things am I in trouble. Only when I sin am I become a member of this family. They also have to say that only when I act like I have the Spirit do I get the Spirit. Do you know a theology like that? Yes. And we're going to examine it as we're going along. Make sense so far? You see the contrast? I'm putting things side by side, just applying a very simple and very profound principle to the gospel to see how we can understand it. The solution to our problem, brothers and sisters, is a birth. Not action. Not behavior. God doesn't say you're going to alter your problem by changing your behavior. That's not how you change your kind. Not in God's principle. That's in evolution. In evolution, you have incremental small changes to your behavior over a period of time, thereby you alter your kind. Some Christians believe that's how you can have salvation. Incremental changes to your behavior over time will result in you being a saved, righteous Christian. Welcome to the theory of evolution. This is among us today. That as you, that the way you become righteous is not by birth, but by understanding that righteousness is right doing. That's what a lot of people believe. That's true, but incomplete. And so, excuse me, they say, if righteousness is right doing, so if I do right, I become right. And what that is, simply, is trying to change your kind by your actions. Good luck. I might bring a monkey in here and train him very well. I might dress him up like a man, sit him on a chair here, and he would look like a man, dress like a man. Maybe I can teach him a trick or two, How many people are going to go from here and conclude, wow, we met a new human being today? You would be an utter fool to think that. And yet, when it comes to godly things, we think if we dress up like a righteous man and act like a righteous man, we're going to fool God into thinking we are righteous people. You see the point? This is very subtle. There is a whole theology based on this. There are people who truly believe that righteousness is right doing. So all you have to go is go and do righteousness. And maybe even Christ will help you to do righteousness to change your kind. That's not how it works. Christ isn't going to help you on your journey of evolution. How you change your kind is by birth. You were born into the family of Adam. This is where the heart of the problem is. You need to be born into the new family, born of the Spirit. That's why when Jesus addressed the issue that we need the most, He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the exact same principle. And He says, is flesh, before He says, behaves and acts like flesh. He's talking about the state of being. And the state of being results from your inheritance. What you inherit, your legacy, is what makes you who you are. And this is where the key and the solution is. So that's why 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus was born of the flesh or of the spirit. The miracle of the birth of Christ was by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, He was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. He had what we lost, what Adam lost. He had that life. How did He have it? Because He did something to become that? No. He had that by birth. A human being like us in our fallen condition, but He was born of the Spirit. And being born of the Spirit, He had what the Spirit gives. He had that legacy. He had that inheritance. That's what makes Him the second Adam. He can now have children as well, who are born of Him. You're seeing where this is going. We're consistent in our principle. Listen, if you believe in the truth about God, this is the only consistent position you can hold. You can believe different, but then you are not consistent in your faith in the truth about God. As a matter of fact, you don't really understand it. If you believe our problem is a result of our action and our behavior, and that's what changes our kind, then you don't understand the truth about God. You see the link? So Christ was made a life-giving spirit. And He was made that way so that we can be made like Him. Not when we do something, as far as our actions and our behavior, but when we recognize our need and be born again. And guess what? The new birth is not something we do. The new birth is something that the parent does. My children were not born because they did anything. The parents did something that caused the birth of the children. In spiritual things, it's similar. You're not born because you do anything. You don't read a book and follow some instructions and obey the law and then you become born again. No, you're born again when Christ does something for you. When you recognize your need, recognize what He can do and say, yes, I want it, then you are born by His doing, not yours. Your recognition is not a doing. It's an acknowledgement of a reality. There are people who believe that the new birth experience is a result of their doing. That's evolution. You can't do righteousness and thereby become born again. Good luck with that. Doesn't work. And it's contrary to the principle of the Father and the Son. Contrary to all creation. This is why we have so much trouble among us. You realize that? We have a different gospel because we adopted Satan's rules and principles instead of God's and applied them to the gospel. I hope it's making sense. I think it is, even though it's getting hot, huh? We're almost there. Here's another verse. 1 John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him.
Amen.
Do you know that God is righteous?
Yes.
Are you sure about that?
Yes.
How is God righteous? What makes God righteous? Because He did righteous things?
No.
He is in His very being, in His very nature, righteous. If you know that, then you know the rest of the verse properly. But if you think God cannot be love or righteous in His own being on His own, because that's what the Trinity says, right? God cannot be love on His own, therefore God cannot be righteous on His own unless He does righteousness and so on and so forth. How you understand God and how He is righteous will determine how you understand the gospel.
Amen.
If you believe the truth about God, the Father and the Son, that God is love in His very own being, alone, without anyone outside of Him, without any external factor. He's not dependent on anyone or anything to be loved. He's not dependent on any action to prove or make Him love. He is in His very being love. He is in His very essence righteous. He is holy. If you know that, then you know the rest of the verse. What's the rest of the verse? Then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Someone say, well, there you go, see? Doeth righteousness. Those who do righteousness are born of Him. No, you got it backwards. John is saying, you know that when you see those who do righteousness, that they were already born of Him. Because that's the only way that they can do righteousness. You see the link? One fits the other. God did not do some righteous thing to become or be righteous. He is. And because He is, He does. Being before doing. The tree produces the fruit. All these principles we saw. A consistent harmony. In like manner, you should also know that doing righteousness is because a person is born of God. The birth comes first. And the birth is not a doing. Not yours anyway. It's Christ's doing. Brothers and sisters, this is salvation basics. Gospel basics, right there in the story of creation versus evolution. The gospel of Satan, on the other hand, actually twists this around, reverses the equation. It says, your doing determines your being. You actually don't need a birth. A fish in the sea doesn't need to be born a fish in the sea. It can start as an animal on the ground and then change the behavior over time and become a fish in the sea. No need to be born that way. Right? That's why you see in the gospel of Satan, the new birth is actually a product of action. A person's action. It's actually a description of a person's obedience. A description of a person's righteous doing, and people call that the new birth. They think the new birth is when you decide to obey God for a change. That is not the new birth. Not according to the Bible. Maybe that's what you thought. That's what a lot of people think. You know why a lot of people think that? Because a lot of people preach that. Mm-hmm. So you know, here the God is righteous, the law is righteous, righteousness is right doing, so you go do right doing, that's the new birth. There you go, congratulations. You've changed. Now you changed your mind. You were doing this, now you're doing that. Brothers and sisters, the new birth is a miracle. Not of your own doing. The doing is not what determines the being. That's Satan's gospel. That's evolution. That action can change your kind. Only birth can change your kind. Here it is. Philippians 3:9. What Paul says. What we realize. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. What's Paul talking about when he talks about his own righteousness? That's a problem that exists today. Prevalent problem that exists today. He says, my own righteousness comes from where? From the law. How? By obeying and doing the things that the law says. When you do the righteousness of the law, that's whose righteousness? Your righteousness. And Paul says he did not desire that anymore when he caught a glimpse of Christ. He wanted another righteousness. Which one? The one which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of whom? Of God. By faith. He's talking about two different righteousnesses here. You realize that? There are so many people today who believe the Christian journey and experience, the gospel, is about your own righteousness by your own doing. By looking at the righteous law and obeying it, and that's how you have righteousness. That's your own righteousness. It doesn't change your kind. It only changes your behavior. And not very good at it either. There is a vast difference here, brothers and sisters. You see, the truth about the Father and the Son prevents us, it should prevent us from falling in this trap of legalism. This trap of trying to look at our behavior to change our being and our kind. When you truly understand the Father and the Son message, you will not fall in this trap of legalism. It's a trap that many people among us today are in. This is why we're talking about what we're talking. Your own righteousness. You see, legalism today is summarized in this way. That righteousness is right doing. Doesn't touch on the being. You say the being, you talk about the being that's wrong, that's all kinds of heresies. Righteousness is right doing, and the law defines what is right. So, you don't have righteousness without right doing. So to have righteousness, you do right doing. And when you do right doing, then you have righteousness. That is legalism. If your righteousness is only the righteousness of right doing, and you ignore and leave out the right being, you don't have the gospel of God. You have the gospel of Satan, of evolution. It's based on the opposite principle. I'm not trying to say this to offend people. I'm trying to put it in black and white so we can really see it. I think you're seeing it. You with me? If you ignore the righteousness of being, you ignore what Christ does. You're saying, I'm made righteous by my obedience. Jesus helps me obey, and let's put him in the equation, but somewhere along the way, my obedience, my right doing, is what righteousness is. Good luck. Because that's all you're going to get on that journey. Doesn't work. And you'll end up in a fallacy. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. What's that talking about? The works of the law, the righteous obedience to the law that we think is righteousness, that is filthy rags. He's trying to direct our attention to another source of righteousness, that which is of God by faith, the righteousness of being. That's what the truth about God is all about. The law deals with externals. Even when you internalize it, the law is dealing with behavior. That's as far as it can reach, even internally. It deals with your decisions, it deals with your thinking process. It's all about behavior. Only birth can alter your being. That's the key. So, if you think righteousness comes by right doing, it's like trying to convince people that a monkey that is dressed like a man and has a few tricks is really a human being. That's really what it boils down to. Here's how Paul puts it. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Was Paul against the law? Paul was against the law as a source for righteousness. You with me? Listen, he says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, as far as righteousness is concerned, it doesn't come from the law. If it does, then Christ is useless. So what do people think? Christ helps me to get the righteousness from the law. Oh my. No, he doesn't. Christ gives you his very own righteousness. The righteousness of God by faith. He gives it to you when you are born again, when you are born of the Spirit. He changes your very kind, your very being. You receive something you did not have. It's called the righteousness of Christ. His very own life, his very own person. When you are made that way, only then can you produce the fruit of righteousness. And the fruit proves what's there. It doesn't make it become there. The law of creation, that like begets like, is why Paul is saying what he's saying here. Because it's not by action, it's by birth. It's how you are born. So here's the question. Can you be righteous before you do righteous things? Of course. If you are born from a righteous kind. Do we have a righteous kind that we can be born of? Yes! That's why the verse says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Gospel principle, right? Right there based on the Father and Son. The fruit doesn't make the tree. The tree makes the fruit. I want to close with this verse that spells it out. I just went a little over time, but we're almost there. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There's only one conclusion you can arrive at if you follow the rule set out in creation. And that is, the righteousness that we need that saves us can only come from God Himself. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It is without the law. That's what Paul understood. Brothers and sisters, I know there are many among us today who say they believe in the truth about the Father and the Son. And yet, they are operating the gospel that is based on the opposite principle of the Father and the Son. Today I looked at this principle so we can see the key, so we can understand how we can discern, how we can determine, is this truth or error? Because there's so many people confused today. So many people say, well, what's this position, what's that position, how does that work? Today we looked at a principle. Now you can take that principle and look at how it applies. We looked at examples of how it applies. It makes sense. It's consistent. It's what God set up. So, if you believe in the Father and Son message, you can only believe in one thing, and one thing only. Righteousness comes when we are born of Christ. Not in any other way. The only way you can receive the Spirit of God is from the one who was made a life-giving spirit. There is nothing else you can do to obtain that spirit of life. Nothing whatsoever. Romans 8, our last verse, verse 16 and 17. I want to leave this as an encouragement and as a reminder, a summary for what we found so far. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Brothers and sisters, children of God. How do we become children of God? Born. There is nothing you can do to become a child of God. You only are born into the family of God. God adopts you through the new birth you receive from Christ into His family. He gives you the life of His Son. You become a child of God. If you are a child of God, then guess what? You are a joint heir with Christ. Are you a child of God today? Do you recognize what you have? We have been given to be joint heirs with Christ. That's talking about not just salvation, brothers and sisters. That's talking about being heirs with Christ through eternity. So it's not just about having salvation now. It's about being a child of God, an heir with Christ. Whatever Christ inherits, throughout eternity, we receive what our new father has, the second Adam. That is a loaded verse. That is a reality only because who God really is. And because He gave us this principle in creation. And it's the same principle of recreation, of the new birth. Truth, brothers and sisters, is a consistent pattern. I want to encourage you, I want to remind you. put your focus and put your effort not on trying to be a Christian by your actions and your behavior, by your looking to the law. If you're wondering what's going on, you're doubtful, look to Christ, the person. Look at what He gives you, what He makes you. He performs a miracle for you, and He can perform that miracle for you daily as you receive Him by faith. That's the focus of the gospel. If you're doubting, if you're backsliding, if you're worried about your behavior, your obedience hasn't been up to scratch, the problem is not in you trying harder. The problem is in you receiving Christ fully. Maybe you've taken your eyes off Christ. That's the root of the problem. Maybe you've wandered a little bit. Now you're looking at your behavior, getting distracted. Look to Jesus more firmly. Trust Him more fully. Receive Him by faith afresh. You are a child of God when you do that. Not when you try and obey, when you try and do all these things that please Him. That doesn't change your kind. You all would have tried it and experienced it. Only Jesus can do that. Amen? You understand? We took a bit of extra time and slowed down a little bit with the heat. But hopefully you see it. I really wanted to elaborate on it and just look at the principle as a key. This is practical truth, brothers and sisters. They're all linked and connected. If you believe in the truth about God, consistency demands that this is the only way you can understand the gospel, based on God's principles. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. If you are able to kneel with me, I'll invite you to do so. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that You have made things so clear and simple for us. We thank You for the gift of Christ. We thank You for the gift of the new birth and the reality of that miracle. And while we might not understand, Lord, how that works, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you see the fruit and the effect of it, but you don't know where that wind comes from. So also the working of the Spirit is by experience, personal and individual experience in each and every heart, that we are born of God. I pray that You will perform that miracle for each and every one who is willing today, afresh, that we might indeed go from this place knowing that we are children of God. And as children of God, we are inheritors of that which only God can give, His very own righteousness. That as children, we have a loving Father who accepts us, who loves us, who looks on us with approval as He looks upon His own Son. Help us to remember that, for we know, Lord, there is an enemy that's constantly tempting us to think otherwise. Please bless us as we go from this place. Please bless those who need to travel to different parts, different locations on the road. Please keep us safe. And above all, please keep us in Christ until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray you were blessed by this video. Be sure to subscribe to our channel, like, turn notifications on, and most importantly, share this video with others. May God the Father richly bless you in Jesus.